Well, why don't we open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 6 as we continue on in the book of Joshua. Just encourage you to go all the way with Joshua, and I pray at the end of the book of Joshua, we might have a greater grasp on this abundant Christian life that the Lord has for us, or entering into the victory over sin in our Christian life. How to defeat the enemy, because all these things we deal with in the book of Joshua, defeating our enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the world and its enticements to serve it, you know, giving ourselves over to the world instead of the Lord, and then the flesh, its lust, bringing us into the bondage under it, under the flesh, and then, of course, the devil. The devil always, he's in the stealth mode. It's always a stealth kind of thing. He wants to rule and he wants to master the souls of people opposed to God. And you find those that are opposed to God, usually the enemy has a strong foothold in their life. And so we're learning all these things, how to live the abundant Christian life, how to have victory over sin, and how to defeat the enemy, our enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we find that really Joshua, as we go through it, it's a life attaining to all the blessings and the promises that come by that relationship with God. Now remember, we related it to Ephesians. As you look at the book of Ephesians, all the abundance and all the heavenly spiritual gifts that we have and the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Well, those are ours. We can experience those as we're in relationship to God, and it comes with that full commitment to Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this, we see what full commitment means and how Joshua and the children of Israel were winning the battles. Now, they didn't always. It wasn't always perfect. So I'm not saying that, oh, in our Christian walk, it's like the tightrope. You know, we're walking this tightrope to try to stay on it. It's not that at all. You know, we fall off a lot. They fell off a lot. But the righteous fall down 7 times and get back up. And so that's what we are looking at, and that's what we are seeing. And it's always eyes on Him, eyes on the Lord. That's what we do when we worship. What a great time of worship we had tonight. What a refreshing time, isn't it, in the middle of the week, just coming and worshiping the Lord? And then eyes on Him through the teaching of the Bible, through the teaching of the Scriptures. And it's eyes on Him in the good times and the bad times. Now, good times, we might get distracted. Oh, we're having so much fun. It's so good, you know, we get our eyes off Him. And then on the bad times, all we can do is look at the bad, the situation that we're in, and kind of, you know, bemoan the fact of our condition. But really, for the children of Israel, it was eyes on the Lord. Good times, bad times. For us, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And that's what we're looking at. We are there. We're standing on victory ground. We're entering into all the promises that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, we noted in the last chapter, the last part, that Joshua, he sees the captain of the Lord of hosts. That is basically a Christophanies of Jesus Christ. It's Christ in the Old Testament. And so when we look at that, because we know that it's Him, it's not an angel, because he falls down and worships the captain of the Lord of hosts. And if it was an angel, the angel would say, hey, get up, don't worship me, like you find quite often in the book of Daniel and in Revelation. But no, the Lord lets Joshua worship Him. It's not an incarnation, but a theophanies of God in the Old Testament, Jesus in the Old Testament. But Joshua said, what would you have me do? That is so important for any kind of leader, any kind of leadership position that a person might have. Maybe it's on the job, maybe it's in the church. But leadership demands if you're going to lead others, then you have to be led. If you are going to be in charge of others, then you have to be under the charge of others. You see, it's so important as you find Jesus when he healed the centurion's servant. The servant said, "You don't have to come to my house, Jesus, because I'm a man in authority and I'm under authority. Just speak the word and I know it'll be done." And Jesus said, "I've not found greater faith in all of Israel." You see, the best leaders are those that can be under authority. Obviously, it's God's authority. You can be under God's authority to lead others. But you see, we all have those that we're under authority to. I have my mentors. Pastor Chuck, I was definitely under his authority. Now, Chuck's gone. But I look at, Chuck has basically just kind of laid his hands on 21 guys and said, okay, carry on the ministry. Every one of those guys that I'm a part of, I'm in submission. I'm under them. I want to listen to them. Oh, they don't lead me and direct me, but I want to listen to their counsel. I want to be wise. The wise will listen to counsel. The foolish won't. He'll go on in his folly. And so I think some of the greatest despots are those that will not be under any kind of authority. They rule at their own whim. They make decrees and they make decisions and they don't want anyone else's input. Those are very, very dangerous leaders. And you find many cults are made out of those kind of leaders that will not listen to reason and they will not be subject to their peer leadership or be under any other leader that would be over them. And so Joshua, he is a great leader. He was under Moses for 40 years. And now God puts him in charge. And so we have here, now they're going up against their first city, their first enemy there in the promised land. They've crossed the Jordan River into the full blessings of God, but now they've got to take those blessings. God's given it to them, but faith without works is dead. And so if it's true faith, it's going to work. And so notice what we see here in chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut. Because of the sons of Israel, no one went out and no one came in. So this city was shut up tight. They weren't letting anybody out or anybody in because they knew Israel was close by. They'd crossed the Jordan. They knew that Israel was now coming to defeat them. Isn't it kind of amazing and surprising that once now we're in the kingdom of God, now that we're saved, now that we're a child of God, now we have all the glory and all the promises, and now, you know, we're close with the Lord. The first thing that we face is a Jericho, an enemy, one that wants to wipe us out, one that mocks us, one that will not let us have any foothold. And that's what the children of Israel face. You know, when I first became a Christian, I was pretty much naive to these things that I'm teaching and talking about now. And it took me a while to really, you know, understand these things. But I would hear testimonies of men of God. And they would say, I went through this trial and that trial, and the Lord did this and that. And the Lord brought me through that trial, and I came through it, and I was victorious. And I would sit there listening to them, and I'd go, oh, neat, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know what they went through, and I know what the enemy was up to, so now I'm not going to have to go through that. I'm going to go around that. I don't have to deal with that. Little did I know, I was hearing that testimony because the next thing, I was going to be going through that trial and realizing, well, I got the testimony that they made it through, so certainly I'm going to make it through. Got the same God as they've got. So I learned very quickly that the testimonies were not to airlift me over the trial, but that God was going to see me through that trial and that temptation. You see, because as a Christian, you are going to face trials, temptations, testings. That's part of our Christian life. And it can't be avoided. And it's meant to mature us, and it's meant to lead us into those promises that we have in Christ Jesus. All those promises in heavenly places, those great and magnificent promises. Well, he goes on as they face this enemy, Jericho. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, and its king and the valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." Sounds like kind of a ridiculous battle plan. But there is a lot of spiritual implications to this. And I think just as they had the Jericho facing them, you see, when we become Christians, when we want to enter into all the blessings that God has for us, each one of us has our own Jerichos. Your Jericho is different than mine, and mine is different than yours, and your neighbor's is different than yours, and so yours is different than your neighbor's. You see, it may be a struggle within. You have certain issues within. That's your Jericho that you're facing as a Christian. And so the Lord has got your life, and now you're saved, you're going to heaven, and right away, He wants to mature you. So what happens? You have to face this besetting weakness, this besetting sin. And maybe it's a struggle internally. Maybe you are prone to discouragement. Any little thing can discourage you. That's just basically your temperament. Or maybe send you into a depression. Some people can be that way. They're very, very sensitive. And now here, the Lord is having them face that Jericho in their life. And it's almost any little thing can set them off and can turn them back into that depression or that discouragement. Maybe in your life, it's a lust. It's a lust of the flesh. You've lived that way all your life. Now you're a Christian. And you think just magically it would just evaporate. You'd not have a struggle with that. But now you're facing it. It's a struggle. The temptation there to lust is there. And what do you do about it? Or maybe it's anger, a temper. You've always had a short fuse and you've always gone off on people. I mean, that's the way you just dealt with things. But now that's your Jericho. That's what you're facing. As God has now saved you, as God is now your friend, and now you're facing this part in your life to mature and inherit those promises of God, you realize that angry attitude and that spirit, it's not compatible with the blessings of God. And so that's your Jericho. Or maybe it was alcohol. Maybe it was drugs. Maybe it was envy. You were just so envious of others who looked better than you, who had better things than you, who had a better position in life than you, who had nicer family than you. You know, it was just envy. Everything would set you off to envy. That's your Jericho. That's what you're dealing with in your heart. Or maybe it's greed. You could never get enough money. You have enough, but it's not enough. And so you go for more, and it's that kind of Jericho that you're facing. You know, and whatever condition you are, you be content, the Bible says, but you can't seem to find contentment. You see, it's that place of weakness that you face, that I face, that constantly is looming. Oh, maybe not as big after many years, you know, of dealing with it, but it's still there. It's still a Jericho. And especially if you're maybe new to the faith and now this Jericho is fresh, this is a thing you've had to deal with all your life and you've always given into it. And now the Lord is saying, hey, I'm going to conquer it. I've already conquered it. I just want you to go in and pick up the spoils. And so it's looming there and it will easily ensnare you and bring you into its bondage if you're not alert. If you're not watchful, if you're not on guard, you see, so the Jericho, your Jericho, there. Maybe it's on the outside and not on the inside. Maybe it's family. that you're dealing with. Oh, it's tough. It's hard. I mean, you can't get away from family. And so family issues are really a besetting situation. It's a Jericho, and it seems as though it's an impending thing, and you want to please them, you want to love them, you want to bring them along with you into the kingdom of God and all that, but it seems like they want to hold you back. They think you're a fanatic. They think that you're too involved in the church and in this Jesus thing, and so you seem to want to maybe back off a little bit because of family, or maybe it's job-related. Or maybe it's friends, your peer group. They kind of mock at you, laugh at you because you seem to be overboard with this Christian stuff. Maybe it's career. Boy, you're striving to hit the top in your career move, but it's impeding your progress in the things of the Lord. Maybe the Jericho is on the outside. Maybe it's simply obligations. Many, many obligations keeping you in a constant state of frenzy and busyness. Too busy for the Lord. No time for Jesus. You see, whatever it is that's keeping you from that abundant life, all the promises that we have in Christ Jesus, maybe it's just, I am so tired, Bill. I just want to quit. I don't even care about all those things that you mentioned. I just want to quit. Ha. Huh. Just put your finger on your Jericho. Just put your finger on it. You can't quit. You can't quit. The Lord didn't quit. They didn't start nailing him to the cross and say, wait. I renege on this thing. He didn't. You see, and that's where our focus is. Our eyes are on the Lord. Well, he goes on. Verse 6, he goes on and says, So the battle plan, you're going to walk around with the priests with the trumpets and the ark. They're going to lead the way. Walk around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, walk around seven times and blow the trumpet and the walls will fall down. So walk around Jericho 13 times. And then that last day, the seventh day, the walls are going to fall down. Then you're going to go straight up and conquer the city. That was the battle plan. Well, so Joshua, the son of Nun, he called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. And it was so. And when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them, and the armed men went before the priests and blew the trumpets, who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark while they continued to blow the trumpet. So Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you. When I tell you, shout, then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. So really, the trumpets blowing, the priest walking, the ark right there in the midst, drawing attention to the ark. The people are walking, the army is walking with their armor, walking around the city, not doing anything and not even talking. Be silent, Joshua says. And so walking, no talking, around Jericho, not saying a word. It's interesting, you know, you think about the silent marching. Why silent marching? And blowing the trumpets, drawing the trumpets to draw attention to the ark. Well, I think if you were one on the wall and you'd heard about Israel, you're on the wall and you're in fear and trembling because you've heard all the things that God had done, but then you see him walking around the city one day, nothing happens. 2 days, nothing happens. 3 days, 6 days, 7 days, and they're on that trek around the city. As a fighter, as a man of war on the wall, what do you think you'd be doing? I think you'd be mocking those because it looks like they're marching around the wall aimlessly. You see, it looks like a foolish plan. God had planned it that way. God says that he uses the foolish things to confound the wise and the weak things to shame the strong. 1 Corinthians 1:27. Now, it would be foolish. And I would think guys that are on the wall, these enemies on the wall, they would start, you know, nothing's happening. They would start being filled with themselves a little bit. Oh, maybe still fearful about what happened before, but they soon forgot about that. And maybe they're just mocking, they're sneering. You know, they're chiding them as they walk. You see, most of us don't like to be seen as foolish and seen as weak. But that's what the Bible says that God uses. In our weakness, God's strength is perfected. Mostly, we like to be thought of as smart and strong and wise and cool. But you see, so often ego gets in the way of God's plans for us because we want to be too cool. We want to keep up appearances with people. But sometimes that's not what God wants. He wants to lower those appearances. He wants to lower that reputation because he wants his reputation, his work, who he is, to shine through us. And sometimes we're too big for God. We're too concerned about our importance and what people think about us. And so we don't allow God to shine through us. And so do you think maybe some of this might be what's going on here? You see, I think for all of us, and I think for the children of Israel, and one of the things that God was teaching them, and we'll get to that in just a moment. You see, our desire for God must be greater than our desire for what people think. The fear of man brings a snare. If I'm afraid what people think, then I'm going to hold back from what I think God wants me to do. You see, and many are too proud to be humbled by God so God's will can be done in them. And so here, this seems like a foolish strategy as it's given to Joshua and as they start doing this marching around the city. And it says in verse 12, now Joshua rose early in the morning and the priest took up the ark of the Lord and the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then it came about on the seventh day that they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 days. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 days. Let's pause there for a moment and go back to those on the wall. Those on the wall, they were warriors, they were fighters. They were tough guys. And you're not talking about just some pedestrian, some ordinary common person. You're talking about pagan people that have been at war with other pagan societies there, other pagan countries and cities. These guys, as they watched them march around, you can just imagine what these macho men and what these egotistical guys would be bantering back and forth. They realized, hey, these guys, they just keep walking. We thought it was going to be a brave assault. We thought it was going to be mighty warriors breaching the walls. We thought they were going to scale the fortress. But they look like they don't have a plan. They're just walking. They're not talking, they're just walking. And I think at this point, and I know I'm reading into the text, but you have to look at human nature and you have to understand what warriors are like. I think the enemy at this point was gaining confidence. I think they were probably, and many commentaries, you know, agree with this view. I mean, I didn't come up with it. I mean, I read a lot of commentators, and they say the same thing. Probably shouting insults, mocking the foolishness of those circling aimlessly. Now, remember when they got to about the 12th time on the seventh day, the mockings? You see, we don't like, you know, if I can bring it into our contemporary setting, we don't like the snickering behind our back because they're saying, oh, he's religious. She's a Jesus person. We don't like that. We don't like the mocking, the making fun of our relationship with God. We don't like that. It can hurt. The peers laughing at us, put downs, you know, when you're kind of hanging out with people and now you're a Christian and now you find that your peers are laughing at you, putting you down for your faith. That is especially hard for a teenager, for a college student. That's when they really need a lot of prayer. They really need a lot of faith to make it through. Some do, some don't. But you see, we don't like that. And so I'm certain on that wall, those warriors were mocking the children of Israel, and they didn't even know what was going to happen. This was a message given to Joshua, and they didn't know. They were marching in faith, but it was tested faith, and they kept going. You see, even in this marching and even in these chiding of the children of Israel, God is working. God is driving out in them. And what happens with us when people mock our faith, when they turn and snicker at us, God is driving out what is despicable in God's sight. And that's pride, ego, and reputation that eclipses Him. We're all guarded in that respect. You see, and I think with these soldiers that are marching, I think God was driving out that pride and that ego. You see, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, it says, six things God hates, seven are an abomination to Him. And number one on God's hate list is haughty eyes, a proud look. God hates that. And that's one of the things that He works on in us, driving that out of our lives so that we might enter into God's abundant life. No, I'm sure on the walls there, I'm sure it was kind of a nervous mocking because they'd heard the reputation of Israel's God, but nothing happens. Nothing's happening. 7 days, nothing's happening. Up to this point, now 7 days, if you can imagine, 12 times around, six times on that seventh day. Well, it's going to happen on the seventh time around or the 13th time. The walls are going to fall. You see, but up to this point, it's been all faith on the part of the children of Israel. And those on the wall, it's been all mocking, all derision of their faith. And God is working something. God is working something in the children of Israel as God works something in us when our Christianity is hard to bear because we don't like to be unpopular. We don't like to be sneered at. We don't like to be rejected. We don't like that. None of us like that. But God is working in us tested faith. God was working in the children of Israel, tested faith. We talk about faith and we think it's just some pie in the sky thing that we pull out of the air and somehow we use. But it's not that. Faith, tested faith is you, who you are. That's the very core of your being. You see, tested faith, if you're of little faith, then you maybe have not gone through the testings, or maybe God's tried to lead you through those testings, but you keep pulling away from them. And then he brings you back and until he's able to test that faith in you, to prove you, to mature you, to have you enter into those promises. So it's tested faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 says, "And by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled 7 days, 13 times around, and without explanation." Why, Joshua, are we marching around these walls for 7 days all this time? You see, they were tested by doing without knowing. How many times has God led you on a path of doing, and yet you don't know completely? You're just doing. You're just in faith going to go and be faithful and do. And the knowing is down the line somewhere, and you don't even know where. But you see, you've come through enough, if you've been a Christian for a while, to realize, yes, just do without knowing, and God's going to bring it to pass. God's going to bring the victory. I've seen it before. I'm going to see it again because God is faithful. So the tested faith is doing without knowing. God didn't give the details of what he was going to do, and if he did, that would not be faith. If you know what God's going to do, then that's not faith. Faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. And so I want to bring people on board, at least on staff, that their faith has been tested so it can be trusted. Because we've brought people on board whose faith have not been tested and they can't be trusted. It's been proven out. So you see, as a child of God, that's what he's doing. He's maturing you. He doesn't want you to stay a perpetual infant and yet being 10, 20, 30 years old in the Lord or older. You see, and so they were in silence all that time. You know, we're prone to complain, aren't we? Complain about our situation like those in the wilderness did. God was leading them in faith. It was a faith march, but they kept complaining. They kept murmuring. They kept grumbling. So it turned from a faith march to a funeral march. Because they were prone to talk to one another and complain, and boy, I wish we could be back in Egypt. We had the leeks and garlics. What did you bring us out here, Moses, to die? And the murmuring and the talking amongst one another. You see, true faith just bears up in silence. So don't speak, Joshua says, just walk. And I'll tell you when to shout. You shout, that's when the victory is going to come. We had a dear couple in our church years ago, and their 18-year-old son went home to be with the Lord. Very unexpected, very sudden. You know, to us, a tragedy. To God, well, God wanted to bring that young man home. You know, hard for us to understand that. But one of the things that they said is that we will not be angry with God, or we will not ask God why. You see, they bore up in silence. That's true faith. What a witness. What a great witness. How is this going to be accomplished? You know, we look at, we think, before the walls came down, how is it going to be accomplished? Well, first of all, they weren't to focus on the walls. They weren't to focus on those on the walls. They weren't to size up the enemy. Look how many there are as we walk around. Look at how big their spears are. You know, they weren't to do that. And then basically look at their own resources, their own army. That wasn't the idea. Blowing the trumpets to draw attention to the ark. Keep your eyes on the ark. Keep your eyes on the presence of God that is marching you around your Jericho. Keep your eyes fixed. Keep your eyes focused. You see, God's presence with his people. The Bible says, "I am near to those who call upon me." And so as that ark was leading the way, and you find the ark is mentioned some 11 times in chapter 6, and it's telling us, keep our focus on Jesus no matter what is going on. Keep the focus. Keep the focus on the Lord. Eyes on the Lord. then the shout, then the trumpets, and the walls fell down. Wonderful, beautiful, incredible. But notice in verse 16, and it came about. At the seventh time, this is the seventh day, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be under the ban. Under the ban means everything in the city is the Lord's. Important for next time. Under the ban. That means this city, the first fruits of this city, is the Lord's. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. Now we're going to, in the next chapter, we're going to see the whole deal with Achan. And so note this. Even though they're getting the victory, even though they're on victory ground, there's always the temptation of the flesh. This is why I say we have to be alert, we have to be on guard, because we all have a little bit of Achan in us. You know, we've got some of Joshua, but we have some of Achan. And if we're not aware of the covetousness in our heart, we can find that we're moving away from the Lord and going the route of covetousness and not conquering that Jericho in front of us. And then he says, verse 19, but all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets, and it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the walls fell flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead. And they took the city, and they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, donkey with the edge of the sword. You go, oh, that seems so cruel. They had 400 years to repent, and they didn't. And they got worse and worse and worse. And you'll find in any diseased society that does not have the Lord, ultimately and eventually they will die, implode from within. The diseases, because of their sexual promiscuity, will kill them. Any society. We just think of AIDS. That's kind of a new thing. HIV, STDs. No. There's nothing new under the sun. And those things go untreated, you find that that whole society decays and dies. Well, they didn't have the medicine we have now. We just now can perpetuate the kinds of sin that we have, so the society will go on and fool ourselves as though it's okay. You know, be tolerant. Well, this was done to them, and yet they had an awful long time to repent. And you find that so often that God says, I gave them space to repent, and they repented not. And so they pay the consequences. You might think, okay, Bill, why this strategy? It's kind of an odd strategy, and I know we talk about it a lot. Did that actually happen? Well, when we go to Israel, we pass through Jericho, and we actually see some very interesting sights there. When you look at these walls falling flat, you think, well, why the strategy here? Well, number one, tested faith. We already mentioned that. Obedience without understanding. And that's our lot in life. We're not going to always understand what God's doing, but He says, be obedient. And that's where the greatest faith is born. Obedience without understanding. If I understand, that's going to be little faith. The second thing is humility. I think God was knocking pride out of the children of Israel by those mockers on the wall, just like He does with us. And it might take a number of different versions of how God knocks that pride out of us. But it must go. Humble yourself and before the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you. The third thing is they came to the conclusion that it's of the sheer impossibility of conquering on their own. Have you ever been with some friends and maybe you're at a waterfall or something or a high dive when you're a kid and they get you up there and they say, jump. And you look down and you hesitate. The more you hesitate, doesn't it look like the thing gets higher and higher? Used to, for me, just probably better if you're going to jump, if your friends did, just go up there and jump. And I think that's what the Lord was impressing on them. Those walls got awfully high as they walked around those 7 days, looking at the enemy, looking at the walls, and coming to the conclusion, this is going to be impossible for us to breach those walls and beat that enemy. And the fourth thing is a greater focus and greater dependence on the Lord to bring the victory. Those things. And those are true always in our life. Tested faith, obedience without understanding, humility, how God will just knock the pride out of us, the conclusion that it's impossible for us to conquer the Jerichos in front of us. And the fourth thing is, I've got to have greater dependence and greater focus on the Lord to bring the victory. You see, we will march around our Jerichos, whatever it might be, and you might have been dealing with something for all your life, and even as a Christian, all the time of being a Christian, you're going, I still haven't gotten a handle on this. It still gets me. You know, maybe not as much as it used to, but it still gets me. Well, you see, you're going to march around that Jericho until you see the enemy is bigger than your ability to conquer it. And maybe you've just tried to conquer it in your own strength. And till you come to a place where you trust the Lord absolutely and depend upon Him completely, so when the victory does come, it's glory be to God, great things He has done. Not taking credit or praising ourselves for doing this. I did this. Why can't you? So maybe you're on the march around that Jericho. Well, keep going. God will give you the victory. Alan Redpath, if you've been reading Victorious Christian Living, one of the quotes I love out of that book is, he says, God expects nothing more from us than failure. Yet we spend years trying to make ourselves something other than a failure. To me, that is very comforting, because I could fail real easy. That's easy for me. To succeed, that's the hard thing. So when I read that, I go, hey, I could fail. That's easy for me to do. So I like that. Because what he's saying is, you have to realize that you're going to fail when you try to conquer Jericho, and it's only God that's going to bring the victory. You see, strong in me, weak in He. Weak in me, strong in He. I know that's not right English, but I'm thinking about the what you have on your cars. He is greater than I. The big letter H, E, and then that symbol, greater than, and the small I. He is greater than I. That's basically what that is saying, if you didn't know that. But you see, strong in me, weak in He. Weak in me, strong in He. You know, just that's how I can think of that. But it's hard to be silent, isn't it? It's hard for me to be silent. You know, we want to tell others. We want to tell others about our Jerichos, about our situations, about our problems, our temptations, our trials, all that we're going through, because we're hoping they might have a solution. Or maybe they'll give us clues to why this is happening or how long this is going to happen. You see, I think incessant talk is a sign of lack of trust. I know that because I've been there. But I realize there's so much comfort when I'm just totally abandoned to the Lord and just realizing nobody can help me in this situation, and I don't even necessarily want to tell anybody about it. But there is really a sense of release to the Lord. But if I have to talk incessantly about it, it's a sign of lack of trust in the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 65:1, there will be silence before thee in praise in Zion, O God, and to you the vow will be performed. Notice that? Silence. Silence is praise to God, trusting Him to bring the victory. He will perform what He's vowed to us. You see, talking about our dilemma and hoping that it might be solved in that conversation, what happens? It creates a dependency upon man instead of on God. The more I talk, the more I want to tell people about that. You see, hoping that they can get me through instead of the total abandonment to God. As Job said, though he slay me, I will hope in him. I will trust in him. Now, it doesn't mean that counseling appointments are not important. Sometimes it is, but it's just a refocus. It's not to solve problems. Counseling will never solve a problem. The problem is up to you and the Lord to get you through, but it might be able to focus you on it. You see, and so our Jerichos that we face, they're either going to be wings, they're going to take us into the promises, or they're going to be weights that'll hold us back. They're either going to be stepping stones where we ascend to the place that God has us, or they're going to be stumbling stones that hold us back. We're going to be advancing or retreating, ascending or descending, depending on what we do with the Jerichos in our life. And you see, the problem with Jericho, we try to bring down the walls by new strategies. Let's see, maybe if I do this, maybe I do that. Sleepless nights, we turn things over in our head and we think if this would just happen and that would just happen. Maybe new strategies would bring down the walls when God wants new saints. That's what he's doing in us, making us new saints, depending upon him. You see, we're trying to figure out new methods when God wants a new man, a new woman. You know, we think if we get just the right vision, then the victory will come. But God is making a new version of what you were as a Christian. And now he's making you a strong, powerful, dependent upon God kind of Christian. You see, we need to go from the noise of talk to the knees of prayer. That's where we have our power. That's where the power lies. That's where the enemy trembles. Psalm 62:1 says, my soul waits in silence for God. Only from him comes salvation. Well, let's go on. Verse 22, it says, and Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out there as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. And they also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. You know what I like to, sometimes what I like to do is, I'm kind of a romantic, but I'm not romantic. My wife will testify to that. But I think it in my mind. I'm more of a romantic in my mind than I am in my, you know, actual activities. But you see, in my mind, I think, wow, I wonder if one of those two spies that went in and basically rescued Rahab and her family, I wonder if one of them was Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N, Salmon. Remember who Salmon is? Maybe you don't. But Salmon is the husband of Rahab, and Rahab is the great-great-grandmother of David. Because through Salmon and Rahab, they had their son Boaz, and Boaz and Ruth had a son Obed, and Obed had a son Jesse, and Jesse had a son David. That's the royal line of Christ. Now, I don't know if Salmon was one of the spies, but you see, eventually, this Israelite married Rahab, the former harlot, converted woman, and she's in the genealogy of Christ. And you see, my speculative romantic mind thinks, wow, wouldn't it be cool? Do a movie and it's Salmon in there, rescue her. Their eyes meet, little sparkle in the eye. They come back and get it, bring her out. They get married, live happily ever after, and, you know, anyway. But whatever it is, he saves them. They get them out, the two spies, whoever they are. It goes on, we end off here, verse 24, and they burn the city with fire and all that was in it, only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared, and she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she had the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She hid them. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who raises up and builds this city, Jericho, with the loss of his firstborn. He shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates." And the Lord was with Joshua, and his family, and his fame was in all the land. I think it's important for us to pay attention to the scriptures, the promises of the Bible and the curses of the Bible. You see, usually backsliders, they don't, and they pay the price. They pay the penalty. In the days where the kingdom was divided, about over 500 years after this, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, it says in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29, "Then Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ithbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him." So there was just compromise in the land. I mean, it was a liberal kingdom at this point. So he erected an altar to Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Ashtoreth. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And you know what? If you're in that kingdom and you follow a wicked, compromising leader like this, you're going to be compromised. You're not going to care about the scriptures. You're not going to care about the promises nor the curses. Notice this next verse, verse 34. "In his days, Hiel, the Bethelite, built Jericho. He laid its foundation with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun." About 550 years after Joshua prophesied this, an amazing prophecy, here Hiel comes along. He ignores, he rejects the word of God at the loss of two of his sons. What a tragic thing when we don't take heed to the word of God for the promises of God and also for the curses of God. Well, the city under the ban, Jericho in totality, was given to the Lord. That was the first fruits of the land for the rest of the cities to be conquered. Next time we see what happens when even in that day they don't all obey the Lord and they get a little sloppy in their relationship with God and their conquering of the land. Read ahead and we'll deal with chapter 7 next time. Father, why don't we stand together? Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, you do just fill us, Lord, with wisdom and understanding, Lord, through your word. You light our path. Lord, you enlighten our way. Lord, we thank you for that. And God, it is refreshing, Lord, to hear your word. But Lord, I do pray your Holy Spirit would take what we've learned tonight and help us apply it to our lives, that we might walk in that victory we talk about. Lord, we might see that we have our own personal Jerichos before us. And Lord, we want to be aware, we want to be alert, we want to be attuned to how those want to keep us out of all the promises that are in Christ Jesus. Lord, so we pray that you help us to follow you no matter what. Lord, let us have faith without understanding, obedience without really seeing, doing without knowing. Lord, let us be your men, your women. Let us follow you completely. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the abundance that you promise and that you give in our lives. Lord, if there are any here tonight that haven't trusted you as Lord and Savior, let them not leave this place until they realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, came to earth, died on the cross for the sins of the world, and their sins in particular. He rose again from the dead, and he ascended to heaven, and he's ready to take us home to be with him if we simply trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for that promise, that all that come to you in no way will you cast out. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.